We said a considerable amount in past tapes in this series about the land of Israel, its past and its future. Now I feel we should talk about two cities that have a special place in prophecy. So we might well call this A Tale of Two Cities. Perhaps you've read a book by Dickens with that title, but anyway, we'll adopt it for our next two tapes. Now, these two cities are just about as opposite as they can be. First of all, we'll consider Jerusalem. Since Israel, the country, and Israel, the nation, have such an important place in future events, it's natural to expect that the capital city of the land will play a big part too. Looking back over its past, we find that it was at one time called Jebusai. Will you turn with me to Joshua chapter 18? The verse forms part of a list of names, and we can't read them all, but we'll read verse 28. Joshua 18, verse 28. And Zelah, Eleph, and Jebusai, which is Jerusalem, Gibeath, and Kirjath, 14 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the children of Benjamin, according to their families. Now, although it's described as the inheritance of Benjamin, it wasn't in their possession, but was occupied by Jebusites. And in 1 Chronicles, we read of David going there and taking the castle. Let us turn to 1 Chronicles 11, the first book of Chronicles, chapter 11. Chronicles 11, verse 4. Here you'll find the I has been left off the end of the name, and it's now Jebus. And David and all Jerusalem went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "Thou shalt not come hither." Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. Here the name Jerusalem is put first with the explanation, which is Jebus, to follow. So really the city was by then Jerusalem. We can't turn away from this verse without reference to the castle of Zion, which we're told David took. This castle, like most, was built on the highest point in the area, on the mound of the hill ridge. In time, not only the castle, but the area round about it became known as Zion. And then later still, the whole city of Jerusalem was often called Zion. We need to remember that because we shall find in prophecy that Zion is often referred to. Now, I'm not intending to take you through the history of Jerusalem, because to some extent we have already covered this subject while dealing with the history of the Israelites. And we talked about the sieges of Jerusalem, which are listed in the Companion Bible, two or three tapes back in this series. I think, however, that it would be interesting to see the importance of the city at various points in its history. Will you turn, first of all, to the Psalms, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is a prayer concerning Jerusalem, using that name and also Zion. Psalm 51, verse 18. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Turning on to Isaiah, we find he begins his prophecy, chapter 1, verse 1, Isaiah 1, Isaiah 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So Isaiah's prophecy concerns Judah and Jerusalem. And as we might expect, there are many references to Jerusalem in Isaiah. It was natural for the two to be linked, because Jerusalem was the chief city of the land, and it was there that the temple was built, which contained the Ark of the Covenant and the other things associated with the worship of the Lord, which had originally been in the tabernacle. Solomon's own house, or palace, was in Jerusalem too, adjoining the outer court of the temple. You can see this, if you wish, in a diagram attached to Appendix 68 in the Companion Bible. Turning to the New Testament, we find that it was over Jerusalem that our Lord spoke those sad words which we find in Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jerusalem, the chief city, where all the heads of the people were, was leading the way in the rejection of those whom God had sent to them. You may remember, though, that our Lord's ride on the ass took him, quite naturally, into Jerusalem. Matthew 21. Matthew 21. The beginning of the chapter records that they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and two of the disciples were sent by the Lord to get the ass and the colt, and then our Lord rode on the ass. Verse 6. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes. And they set him thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? He came as king to his capital city, and the people were willing then to recognize him as king, but not for long, as you know. Later, he had to tell his disciples, Luke 18, if you will turn back to that. No, I'm sorry, turn on to it, as we were looking at Matthew, weren't we? Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Yet it was at Jerusalem that he was brought before Pilate and condemned to be crucified. After the resurrection of our Lord, when he talked to his disciples, he told them to wait in Jerusalem. So let's read that. Luke 24. Luke 24. Verse 49, And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Having done that, we can read the record of the events which followed in the Acts of the Apostles. How Peter stood up and addressed the other disciples concerning the need to appoint someone to replace Judas Iscariot, and how Matthias was chosen and the choice confirmed by the Lord in the giving of special powers to them all. Then follows their work, which began at Jerusalem. Their many endeavours to show the Jewish people their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's trial also commenced in Jerusalem, but having appealed to Caesar during those proceedings, he had to be taken to Rome. This is interesting in view of the fact that Paul was specially sent as the apostle to the Gentiles, and he had several links with the Gentile world, apart from this one. That's all we can say here about its past, having dealt with it to some extent in a previous tape. Now what about its future? Some way back in this series, I said that it's now a divided city, part of it being in Jordanian hands, if you remember. I also said that right at the start of the series, that things are moving fast, and some things I said might soon be out of date. Well, that is one of them. For since I made that tape, the position of Jerusalem has changed in that Israel have taken possession of it all. But we must wait and see what happens next. We must see what the Word of God has to say about God's final plans concerning the city. Here we need to turn to the prophet Zechariah. That comes near the end of the Old Testament, just a few pages before Matthew's Gospel. The prophet Zechariah. Before we turn to any particular verse, I want to say a little about the prophecy as a whole. As with many of the other prophets, their prophecies picture things which were taking place around that at that time, and also have a fuller meaning for the future. You may have heard it said that history repeats itself. Well, prophecy can do the same in a much fuller way when the repeat comes. Zechariah tells us certain things which indicate that he was writing concerning the return of Israel from captivity. In chapter 1, verse 16, we read, that's Zechariah 1, verse 16, we read, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line, a measuring line, shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem." Zechariah was of course speaking concerning the return of the Israelites from their captivity. Chapter 2 records that he saw a vision of a man with a measuring line. Chapter 2, verse 1. "I lifted up mine eyes again, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited, as towns without walls for multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. So although the measuring was being done, it was going to be useless by reason of the vast number of people and cattle who would live there. And the Lord himself would be their protector, with no need for ordinary walls around this rebuilt city of Jerusalem. Now, there's so much in these chapters that we could and perhaps should deal with in this series, but at least they must wait until later. For the time being, let us turn now to chapter 6 and see more verses that have been partly fulfilled, but not entirely. Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah was given another vision, this time of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and of a crown. Actually, it says crowns, but it means a number of circlets forming one crown. And this crown was to be put on Joshua. Now this man Joshua was not a king, but the high priest. And since no man was allowed to be king and a priest, it's obvious that the words which follow do not concern Joshua himself. So let us read them. Chapter 6, verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. This person was to be a priest upon his throne. But that was not permitted. So what's the answer? There is one person, and one only, who is to be king and priest, holding both positions. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's still future. Because when he came the first time, his people rejected him. He came as king priest. They would at one time have had him as king, but not as priest. They didn't want him to deal with their sin. They rejected him as priest, and since the two titles were inseparable as far as he was concerned, they could not have him as their king either. He must be king and priest, and so that prophecy still remains to be fulfilled when he comes again. Earlier we spoke of our Lord riding into Jerusalem on an ass. And we read that all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. And we read the quotation. Now we can see these words in the prophet's writings, Zechariah 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. Now, although that was fulfilled, the next verse is still future, verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. You may think that chariots and horses have already been cut off, and battle bows too. But remember that all these things were associated with war. In those days, horses and chariots were as much associated with war as battle bones. We shall have more to say about wars another time, but for the moment it says that these shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, or better nations, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. None of that verse has been fulfilled yet. So once again we read in these verses something which took place in the Gospels, our Lord's entry into Jerusalem riding on an ass, and then something still future, verse 10, with no mention of the present time, the time in which we are living now. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ had not been rejected, if he had been accepted instead, there would not have been all this long time, this interlude or peace in brackets. The fulfillment of these two verses would have followed one another in the way that Zechariah wrote them. But this interlude has come in between because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we must pass on to our next reference to Jerusalem, and we find it in Zechariah chapter 12. This is a very different aspect which we must now turn to. The opening words of the chapter tell us that the Lord himself is speaking. Zechariah 12. And he says, verse 2, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, so all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." A cup of trembling and a burdensome stone. They are neither pleasant, are they? In fact, they both show the great trial that Jerusalem will be to the other nations. They'll find Jerusalem a great anxiety, a huge stone that's hard to move out of the way. It's possible that that situation is not far ahead in some respects, for even now Jerusalem, although no longer divided, is the subject of discussion among the nations as to what its future position should be. They don't really know what to do, because both Jews and Arabs feel that they have an equal right to it, and the other nations hardly know whose side to be on. Verse 3 says, "All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces." That verse and a number of the other verses in this chapter begin with the words, "in that day." And we shall have to consider that and similar words sometimes. But for the moment, we're concentrating on events which will take place concerning Jerusalem without complicating matters by discussing their order for the moment. Looking down this chapter to verse 9, we read, verse 9, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Then verse 10 says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." You know who they pierced, don't you? The one they crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this verse is quoted in John's Gospel, following the piercing of his side by one of the soldiers. They looked upon him then, in his pierced condition, as he hung on the cross. But that's not all. In a still future day, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. How do we know that the fulfillment of the prophecy will be repeated? Well, the first time, They looked on their pierced Saviour. They wanted him to hang there. They had no mercy on him, no respect or love for him. They weren't sorry to see him hanging there. They, the Jews, had cried, "Away with him." But here in Zechariah, things are different. "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and so on. A great mourning shall take place. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." They will realize then what they did, their nation, their ancestors did, when they crucified him. They realized then that they killed the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. No wonder they will mourn for him. It will come home to them then what a terrible thing they did. Now it's obvious from those verses that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to this earth again. And it's in that day, when he returns, that this prophecy will be fulfilled. Turning over now to chapter 14, we again find a reference to the nations coming against Jerusalem. Chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth, and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle." This is going to be a dreadful time for Jerusalem and its inhabitants. The city being taken, the houses rifled, the women taken, half the city going into captivity, because all nations are gathered against it. These experiences will be enough to make the people cry out and seek the Lord's deliverance. And so we find that when these people are in the midst of great suffering, the one who can really save them, in all senses, will come. Verse 4. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east." This is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look what's going to happen to the Mount of Olives. "His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." The next verse speaks of the people fleeing to the valley of the mountains. This tremendous upheaval has its effect naturally. Verse 8 tells us, "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be." Living waters going out from Jerusalem, not affected by the seasons, but continuing in summer and in winter. Looking back to chapter 13, verse 1, we read there, chapter 13, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now I'm just pointing out these verses here because we're looking at Zechariah and talking about Jerusalem. It's a pity we can't say more about these points straight away, but our time is running out, and this is part of a much wider subject, and I hope to say more about it in a later tape. Here we must mention, though, verses 12 and 13. Zechariah 14, verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbour, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbour. Does verse 12 sound strange to you? Have you ever heard of anyone's flesh consuming away while they stand on their feet, or their eyes consuming away in their sockets? Or their tongues consuming away in their mouths? It sounds dreadful, doesn't it? Those of us who have lived long enough to remember reading in the newspapers what happened in Hiroshima, that Japanese city that had an atom bomb dropped on it, will know that this is a description, more or less, of what took place there. Ordinary bombs don't have the same effect. They're more likely to kill outright. It wasn't until atom bombs and these modern things were invented and dropped, as you know, on Japan, that it was possible to see how easy it was for this verse to be fulfilled. What a warning it should be to any nation intending to fight against Jerusalem. Verse 16 refers to everyone that is left. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. It sounds as though there may not be many, doesn't it? But see what those who are left are going to do. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall go up from year to year to worship the King. So Jerusalem is going to be a centre for worship, just as God intended it should be. But what about those who refuse? Verse 17. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. There's a punishment coming for those who refuse. No rain. We must finish by reading the last two verses of this prophecy. But first of all, do you remember that when the various furnishings were made for the tabernacle, right back in the days of Moses, they were all holy or sanctified? That simply means set apart for God's use. When these and various other items were put in the temple, which Solomon built at Jerusalem, they were still sanctified, and no other use could be made of them without punishment. They were set aside for the worship of the Lord. Now the last two verses of Zechariah say, in that day shall there be upon the bells, or margin bridles, of the horses, holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seize therein, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. This is not only the bowls and so on in the temple, not just the things previously set apart for the worship of the Lord, but all, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah, shall be set apart for the worship of the Lord, holy. There shall be no more of a Canaanite, no more of what is undesirable and unclean in the house of the Lord of hosts. No wonder Isaiah wrote in his prophecy concerning Judah and Jerusalem, we must turn back to that, Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Or turning to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. Verse 1, we find the Lord there says, For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Some of these verses concern Israel themselves, for they shall be blessed together, the nation and the land. But looking down to verse 6, we read, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Can you see now why the Lord spoke so sadly over Jerusalem when he was here on earth and they rejected him? Can you see why the disciples were told after the resurrection to wait in Jerusalem for that special power, and why their work, as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, began in Jerusalem? If the Jews had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, Jerusalem would then, at that time, have become the central point from which God's truth would have radiated like a lamp, and all these wonderful things would have come to pass. But things went a different way. The Lord Jesus was rejected, and these prophecies still await fulfillment. But they will be fulfilled in God's own time. Next time it will be the other city. But until then, bye-bye, and may God bless you.